we're talking about the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom. The kingdom is within me. Amen. And it takes me back to the 23rd chapter of Matthew, where Jesus was talking to Jerusalem. Okay, he was talking to natural Jews in natural Jerusalem at the time. Okay, and he was, at the time, he was at their natural temple. All right, all these things in the natural first. Okay, what is the verse in 1 Corinthians 15? I think it says, first the natural, then the spiritual. It's verse 46, isn't it? First the natural, then the spiritual. So God has given us natural things so that we might come to an understanding of spiritual things. Okay? Now, he says, again, he's talking to the religious leaders of his time, and he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I gather thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." That's the 37th and 38th verse of Matthew 23. "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Do you understand? Not only this spirit, this natural house. In other words, there was a time when God, when the Spirit of God was present in a natural house. Okay? The natural before the spiritual. But the Lord is announcing to them, God is moving out of that natural house. He's not going to be there anymore. He's moving on to a spiritual house. Now, let's take a little bit of a history look here, a very brief look at this natural house. And we understand that God gave instructions to Moses in the wilderness on Mount Sinai. He gave him instructions on the tabernacle. In other words, he gave him a pattern, and he said to him, "See that thou build it according to the pattern." Everything, every material, every dimension of this tabernacle had a spiritual meaning. And Moses was not to come and say, "Well, I don't like the dimensions here. I'm going to make it a little bit different." And it would have a completely different meaning. It was as much as when Moses smote the rock, one time was fine. All right? Two times was not fine. Because Jesus is to be smitten only once. There will not be another sacrifice. That sacrifice has been made. Amen? And so, we understand that the first tabernacle then, the Spirit of the Lord came into that tabernacle, and He lit the fire. So God gave His approval of that tabernacle of Moses. We can call it a temple if you like. It was a house. It was a dwelling place. And it was a dwelling place where the Spirit of the Lord dwelt. Now, we come along to the days of Solomon, and Solomon also built a temple. I don't know what had happened to the original tabernacle. Apparently it was no longer standing. It seems that it had gone somewhere. I don't know. I don't know where it was. I don't even know what kind of a tabernacle they had in the days of Eli. It doesn't sound like they had the original tabernacle, but I can't tell you for sure. We know that in the days of David, David had a tabernacle. It's called the Tabernacle of David. And apparently the Tabernacle of David had no veil, no curtain in it. And David was able, as only the priests are supposed to be able to do, to go into that tabernacle and meet face to face with God and commune with God and hear the word of the Lord. And we know that the word of God says that He's going to raise up again the Tabernacle of David. Now that's not going to be a natural tent, brethren, in our backyard. That is not going to be raising up the Tabernacle of David again. It's going to be a spiritual picture in which man can come face to face with God without a veil, without the credentials of being a priest. He can come before the Lord. In other words, man is not going to need an intercessor to go between him and the Lord. He's not going to need a priest anymore. And this is what it means that we are a kingdom of priests. Amen. Hallelujah. We go and we represent, we come to the Lord directly. Amen. We represent ourselves before the Lord. Now, so there was two natural houses that God gave His blessing to. He lit the fire again in the tabernacle of Solomon in the same manner in which He did in the days of Moses. And we know that from the days of Moses when God lit that fire, I'm told that that fire stayed lit for 470 or 490 years, or what was it? 490, someone is saying, yes. That fire stayed lit for that period of time. And you know that when the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, tried to bring another fire in to the golden altar that God had not ignited, it was fire from their own home. In other words, God called it strange fire. When they tried to bring that fire before the Lord to the golden altar, they were smitten, dead. So now, we have two temples that were natural temples. The first made in the manner that God instructed Moses. It was made of tent material. It was made of skins. It was made of gold, brass, this type of thing. And then we have the tabernacle, temple of Solomon. And this was a great stone structure. Amen. And the dimensions were somewhat different than that of Moses. Apparently God had given Solomon permission to change some of the dimensions. And it was definitely made larger. Now the remnant of this Solomon's temple, having gone through certain sieges and what have you over the years, the remnant of that temple was still there in the days of Jesus, when He announced to the people that your house is left unto you desolate. Now, let us go to John, and we're going to understand. By the way, you go through the Old Testament, for the most part, reference to the temple is a natural temple, for the most part. All right. There's an exception to that, and that would probably be in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, where he says, "Behold," let me just read that now, since we're talking about it. Malachi, we were in Malachi last week in chapter 4, but let's go to chapter 3 here. Verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek." We were talking about Elijah 2 weeks ago, the spiritual picture of Elijah. And brethren, we understand that there is a spiritual Elijah that is coming in these last days, a third Elijah. Amen. The first Elijah was the man on Mount Carmel. The second Elijah was John the Baptist. Jesus called him Elijah. But He said that Elijah will come. Amen. So we understand that the Elijah that is coming is even greater than John the Baptist. It's a corporate people, Elijah, coming in the power and spirit of Elijah. All right, so the messenger is going to come before the Lord comes. And that was the pattern in the days of the when Jesus actually walked among us. His messenger came before Him. Now, the messenger preceding the coming of this next coming of the Lord is also going to precede Him. All right? Now, "And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come" where? "To His temple." Amen. "Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Now, that would be chapter 3, verse 1.
Okay?
So, "The Lord whom ye seek will come suddenly to His temple." Now, we said first the natural, and then the spiritual. Now we can understand that this was fulfilled already in the natural. In fact, it was fulfilled at least twice, I believe, where Jesus came suddenly to the temple. And we're talking about this old stone temple where the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees were carrying on their functions. He came to that temple, and what did he do? And what did he find in that temple? He found the temple was being polluted. Amen? He found it had been corrupted. And he said, the house of God is meant to be a house of prayer. But you have turned it into a den of thieves. And so what did he do? He cleansed the temple. He overturned the money changers' tables. He drove out the animals. The beasts were driven out of that temple. And he said, now let it be a house of prayer. But that old house did not become a house of prayer, did it? Because there was a leadership that had hold on that thing, and they weren't about to release their hold on that. They wanted the status quo of the way things were. So we know that he did come suddenly to that natural temple. But you see, there's a spiritual temple. And he's going to come suddenly to his temple. Now, as we get over into the rest of the New Testament, we will understand Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and for the most part, the book of Acts, when it mentions the temple, they're still talking about that old temple that was standing. But when you get beyond the book of Acts, it is hard to find any mention of the word temple that is not talking about a spiritual temple. I don't think you can find hardly any reference of Paul or the book of Revelation that is talking about a natural temple when the word temple appears. Go to your concordance and look it up. Find every reference. We're going to look at quite a number of them here today, where it is definitely the definite, brethren, the New Testament definition now of temple is not an old stone building. It is not a structure that men build with their hands. Amen? Let me give you the one reference in Acts. I think there's two references, and they both say practically the same thing. Acts chapter 17. And this passage is moving us on now from the old definition of temple to the new definition of temple. Acts 17 verse 24 is the one I've chosen, but I believe it's mentioned another place in Acts as well. Amen? And Paul has come to Athens now, and in verse 24 he makes the statement, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Amen? Now it is quite clear that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. Amen? Now, we are in a building today, and some people will call a building such as we are in a church. Amen? And it is a church in the sense as long as we, the church, are gathered together in this place. When we go out of here, the church is no longer in this building. We understand that, don't we? You know, God would not allow us to have this building until we understood that. When we came into the area 25 years ago or whatever it was. How old is Rebecca now? About 25. Yeah, 24, 20. Yeah, almost 25. We began to ask the Lord, we'd like a building. We were tired of paying rent to the what used to be the Ramada Inn. They kept raising the price, you know. And we said, Lord, we need a building. And the Lord spoke to me one day and he said, you're not going to have a building until everybody in your fellowship understands that building is not a church. That you are the church. And so guess what? I was quite eager to begin teaching that to the brethren. That was real incentive to bring that teaching. Amen. So, it's not a thing that made with hands. Okay? Now, let us go back here to John, and we're going to see that Jesus is beginning to bring the teaching to them that the temple is something else. Okay? John chapter 2.
John?
Yes, the book of John, the gospel of the apostle John, as in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Okay? Chapter 2, and I believe it's verse 19. Okay? By the way, you know most of the book of John, really focuses on the last few weeks of Jesus' life. Did you know that? It's very different from the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're called synoptic Gospels because they're synonymous. They're like one another. But John is a very different Gospel. And there is so much more depth in John. I mean, every one of the Gospels is just so valuable, so precious. Amen. Okay, so John chapter 2, verse 19. Let's go back to 18, so we get the context here. Or maybe even... Oh, yes. Oh, hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Let me go back. Let me go back to 13. This was when he was cleansing the temple. Amen? And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Okay? And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. In other words, the exchange office was there. How many of you have ever been to an airport where they have the exchange office? Have you ever flown overseas? Anywhere? Well, overseas, their means of exchange is not always the American dollar. And sometimes, if they're desperate, they might take your dollars, but they really want you to exchange your dollars for their currency. And that was really, I believe, what was happening here in Jerusalem. There were people coming from other countries who were Jews. Okay? Remember that there was a eunuch that came up in the book of Acts, and he came from Ethiopia. And of course, Rita and I were down in Ethiopia a few weeks ago, and so many of the Ethiopian people said to us, "We consider ourselves Jews." Well, they're Christians. And yet they have a claim of being Semites, of being Jews. And so they have a long history of that. You know, the Queen of Sheba went up and apparently had a relationship with Solomon. And the last emperor of Ethiopia claimed to be a direct descendant of that relationship, that she became one of his wives. And a child was born of that. So yes, there's a long history. So there were people, the Jews had been scattered to many places, and of course they're coming back to celebrate the Passover, and they come with their money, and they want to give a sacrifice. They want to have a lamb, you know, a Passover lamb. Well, they have to come and they have to buy the lamb. And so the selling of lambs and the selling of animals is taking place, and the exchange of money. And guess what? These guys at these tables are there to do what? Make money. They're not there just to provide a service and a sacrifice for these people that are coming to worship God. They're not just there doing a ministry service. They're there because they're making money. And I'm sure they're making a healthy profit on the exchange that they're doing. All right? So, we come on. It says here, and when he had made a scourge, verse 15, of small cords, he drove them out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Amen. He's upsetting the status quo, the way things are going on. He says, this is not the way my house is to operate. All right. Again, he's doing it in a natural house to natural people. Okay? And said unto them that sold doves, see, they were selling doves too. If you couldn't afford a lamb, you could do a dove. Okay? Take these things hence. Make not my father's house a house of merchandise. Not only thieves, but merchandising. Do you understand what this means in the kingdom of God? So much of the church system is merchandising the gifts of God. Man has a talent, he merchandises his gift for people to buy it. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking an offering and meeting the expenses, you know, of what's done. But my goodness, the prices of some of this stuff is equal to what these rock singers are getting for their merchandise. It's not a ministry, it's a merchandise. And God says he doesn't want merchandising going on in his house. Okay? And the disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Isn't it interesting that they weren't able to stop him? He had such authority that he was able to cleanse that temple, and they just chafed at it. But they didn't stop him. And there were surely more of them than there was of him. And yet, the power and authority that he had, they couldn't lift a hand to stop him. So they're chafing at him. And they're saying, give us a sign. What sign? They didn't understand what he did. And so Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now you see, the disciples were still not understanding spiritual things. They didn't get it until after his resurrection. They didn't understand what he meant. But he was trying to open them up to spiritual things. So when he said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up, their mind was immediately going to those stone blocks. I mean, these were massive stone blocks. If you've ever seen them or seen pictures of them, tons. I don't know how they moved them into place. And so their natural understanding, they said it took 43 years. What did they say? Was it 46 years, I'm sorry. 46 years, that's almost 50 years. That, by the way, if you're a stonemason, that's a career. a lifetime career. Amen? Start when you're 20 years old and you can retire when you're 66. You've spent all your life building that temple. Amen? And so their mind was on that temple. But he is beginning to teach them, no, that's not what I mean anymore by temple. From now on, we're going to have a new definition. Okay? So, let's go now into some of the writings of Paul and begin to understand the meaning of temple. The current meaning of temple. By the way, why are we doing this? Why is it necessary that we have a spiritual understanding of the meaning of these words? So that we can interpret the scripture and we can know what God means, even the futuristic things, the prophetic things that God is saying. You see, there are people in the church business that believe that the things of Revelation cannot be fulfilled until the Jews go and rebuild their temple. Do you understand why I'm saying that? Because, for instance, in Matthew 24, I'll go to that verse here. Matthew 24, and there's a similar verse in Luke. But let's find the one in Matthew 24. I think it's verse 15. Matthew 24, okay? Let's go back to verse 13. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Now, he's talking about the tribulation, the time of tribulation, which is very close to coming into pass. Amen? Coming into being. This 3.5-year period of tribulation, okay? And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. What gospel? The gospel of the kingdom. What is the gospel of the kingdom again? That the kingdom of God is within you. That the kingdom of God is not something that you see with your eyes, but it's an invisible. In other words, the spiritual message of the kingdom of God must be preached in all the world. Now, that's not just the message of Jesus saves by his blood. That's a good message too. All right? And that message needs to be preached too. But he said the kingdom understanding needs to go throughout the whole world. Then the end will come. Okay? Now, we come down here to verse 15, and he says, when therefore ye see the abomination spoken of desolation, spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, when they put that in parentheses, whoso readeth, let him understand, what does that mean? That's a clue that we are to shift gears from natural thinking into spiritual thinking. Is it not? Whoso readeth, let him understand. In other words, this abomination of desolation in the holy place is going to be a spiritual thing. So when you're thinking about the temple, again, or the tabernacle, whichever, remember that there were three courts, or three divisions, or whatever you want to call them. There was an outer court, there was a holy place, and there was a holy of holies, or most holy place. Okay? The outer court, a lot of people could come into that. It was pretty much of an open place. Okay? The holy place was reserved for the priesthood. Okay? They could come in, they could eat the bread that was on the table of showbread. The lampstand was in there, which was fueled by the oil, a type of the Holy Spirit. The light that came from the lamp speaks of the revelation that comes from the Holy Spirit. The priesthood was a partaker of that. The golden altar was there. Okay? And we understand that there is also an outer court church, because the temple, the tabernacle is not only a picture of man, but it's a picture of the church. You understand when I say it's a picture of man? When you look at me with your eyes, what do you see? You see an outer court. You see natural man, don't you? I don't think any of you can see my soul. Right. Unless you're really spiritual. Now, in the course of time, you'll get some clues, if you get to know me, about what my soul is all about. You'll begin to see how I think and how my emotions work and this type of thing. You'll get an understanding of my soul. But that's more of a spiritual type of thing that's within me. So, I have an outer court. I have a soul, which is made up of my mind, my will, my emotions, and my desires. But deeper than that, there's something within me called the spirit. I have a spirit. And that spirit that is within me is where the Spirit of God communes with man. God speaks to you by the Spirit. I mean, if He has to come and speak audibly to you, I don't know. I must be pretty hard of hearing. My spirit must be in pretty bad shape. Okay? So, this is an individual who is a temple of God, but you see, the church is also a temple. Amen? And there is an outer court church. There is a church that carries out its functions, its doctrines, and everything else in an outer court manner. The outer court had a brazen altar and a brazen laver. Brass. Brass is not gold. Brass speaks of judgment. Gold speaks of the nature of God. Okay? The altar in the holy place was gold. Everything covered in gold. Okay? Now, the brazen altar is where the animal, the bull, was sacrificed. What does that mean? He was sacrificed there? It means the shedding of blood. And so the altar in the outer court speaks of salvation by the blood. Okay? The laver was filled with water. What does that speak of? Speaks of baptism. Okay? Now, if you are a church that believes in salvation by the blood and baptism and perhaps even baptisms, amen, you can even have baptism of the Holy Spirit, just the start of it, and still be in the outer court. You've gone no further. You're still in the outer court. By the way, if your church function and doctrine doesn't even bring you to God through the blood of Jesus Christ, you're not even in the outer court. You're a harlot organization. You've substituted totally something else for Jesus Christ. Some other way to try to get to Christ. So, in our observations of the church, it seems that, I don't know, we'll just give a number, and I have no way of proving any number, but it just seems to me that 90% or maybe more of the church world is outer court. Believe in salvation, believe in baptism. And by the way, the people are saved. They're God's people. And God loves them. But God wants them to come in further. He doesn't want people to be held bondage into that outer court. And the purpose of His ministry really should be to bring people in to the holy place. Now, we also have a holy place church. And the holy place church is a church, a people, that are not only baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I believe they're coming into baptism into Christ as well. What do I mean by saying baptized into Christ? I mean, what does the word baptism mean? It means to be immersed, totally dunked, totally inundated. Immersed. Yeah, totally into something. See, water is a picture of that. I can be baptized in water. I cannot be baptized in dirt. You put me down in the ground, cover me with dirt, I'll die. That's reserved for after I'm dead. Okay? But with the water, you see, you can bring the man back up. Okay? Now, to be baptized into Christ means that I am totally immersed into the being and nature of Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Would to God that that whole holy place were filled with people baptized into Christ, into the fullness and nature of Christ. Now, by the way, I don't know of any individuals or any church yet that is living and dwelling full-time in the Holy of Holies. I know of only one man that ever lived and dwelt there 24/7, and that was Jesus Christ. Now, however, God is saying that there is a people who are going to come to a place where they will live and walk and move as Jesus Christ on this earth in this flesh. He is talking about the sons of God. He is talking about the man-child people. He is talking about the Elijah company, the 144,000, the two witnesses, the Gideon 300, and other names. Those are people that are going to someday go through that veil from the holy place into the Holy of Holies. Now let's get back to this verse in Matthew 24. Amen. It says, "When therefore ye see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place." Now, that abomination of desolation means that the devil has come into a place, Luke says, in a place where he ought not be. Matthew defines it as the holy place. Let's take it as an individual temple first. What is your holy place again? It is your soul. It is your mind. Let's talk about the mind. What about a Christian whose mind has been taken over by world devil thinking? He has invaded that Christian soul. What about a church, a holy place people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, manifesting the fullness of the Spirit of God, walking in that manifestation? But you see, it says that the devil is going to invade even those people. When you see this happen, then what are we to do? By the way, have you seen it happen? It's happening. It's happening in our day. I mean, even one brother calls this the court of Pentecost, the holy place church. He calls it the court of Pentecost. Okay? The enemy has invaded the Pentecostal court, polluted their doctrine, polluted the music, borrowed from the world and brought it in, brought merchandising into that house. I would say the abomination is there, and it is going to cause a desolation. When you see this happen, what are we to do? Then let him which is in Judea flee into the mountains. What does that mean? Higher place. You're going to have to go into the Holy of Holies. You're going to have to come under the shadow of the Almighty. And that's what Jesus was really trying to tell. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I want to put my feathers out and cover you. I want you to come under my shadow. I can see what's coming to you. I can see the desolation coming. I will protect you. I will keep you. But he ended his statement by saying, but ye would not. You won't. I can also see that you won't do it. But I'd love to do it. And now even in our generation, brethren, there's a cry of the Lord going out that we should come in under the shadow of the Almighty, into the secret place. Hide thyself for a little while in thy chambers until the indignation be over and past. That's in Isaiah 20:26, I think it is, isn't it? Yes. Amen. And so, let him that is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. You see, on the housetop means you've already come up. There's a house again. There's the word house. It means the same thing. You've come up out of the natural understanding of your house. Don't go back down in it when you see these terrible things happening. That's not where your salvation is going to come. You've come up in your understanding. You've come up in your spiritual thinking. You've come up in your walk. Don't go back down. And by the way, what was going on the housetop? It's a little interesting thought that just came to me a few days ago. Do you know what was going on the housetop? The Feast of Tabernacles. They were up on the housetop. Don't go back down. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Neither let him which is in the field return to take his clothes. What do clothes speak of? My righteousness. In other words, my righteousness, my clothes are my works. Works, salvation. Brethren, I don't know, that it just seems like there's people that really want a higher walk in God, and it seems like many of them are turning to works. They're turning to things. They're turning to keeping of law and this type of thing. My God, he says, don't go back into that. We've come out of that. We've been delivered of the Judaistic things of meats and Sabbaths and what have you. Hallelujah. New moons, what have you. Amen. Well, so, Jesus is talking about a holy place, a place in the house of God. Okay? Now, did we said we were going to take up some of Paul's words on this here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. By the way, you'll find 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and 2 Corinthians chapter 6, both where Paul is talking about the meaning of temple. Now, I think in 1 Corinthians 6, it's going to be verse 19. Yes, 1 Corinthians 6, 19. And again, he's talking about natural things. He's talking about things that are lawful, but things that are not expedient. He's talking about to our natural temple, our being, that we avoid sin, that we avoid fornication. Okay? Verse 15, he says, know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Okay? That means my temple is a member of Christ. Amen? If Christ is the holy city, then my temple is just one of those houses in the city of the living God. Amen? All right? Your bodies are members of Christ. Paul is talking spiritually. There's very little natural talk in things Paul is saying. Amen. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. You see? You take your natural body and you join it to something corrupt, and you've corrupted your temple. Amen. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now here's the verse we are looking for. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not of your own. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
While he's turning that over, would you say that invasion that Satan has come in and corrupted the church, would that be classified as verse 16 in the Corinthians chapter?
Well, yes, spiritual harlotry has come into the church as well as natural harlotry. A lot of sin has come into the body of Christ. A lot of big church men are not walking in righteousness. They're walking in unrighteousness. Some of them are walking in fornication. And it's coming out. It's coming out into, it's coming to light. A lot of these things are coming to light. Amen? But our body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. Now, what was the verse that we read in Acts? God does not dwell in things made with hands. Houses, temples made with hands. This body of mine was not made with human hands. God made it. He made it for one purpose, and that was so that He would dwell in this temple. By the way, He wants your body too. Even though it's a natural body, He wants it. Amen? But He has to get to your body, come through your spirit, come into your soul, take over your soul, and then He wants to take over your body. How many of you believe, let us go up and take the country? Amen. This is the country I'm going to take. Amen. You can join with me. You can take yours too. Why? Because we're going to come into our possession, our inheritance. And our inheritance is who? Christ. Jesus. Amen. Oh, it gets so simple. It's so simple and it's so wonderful. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Again, chapter 6. And we'll probably get this in context if we start in verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Well, he's picking up the same theme that he was in 1 Corinthians. Verse 14. If we're joined to an unbeliever, if we're joined to a harlot, okay, we're totally unequally yoked. This is why when we marry, we need to marry our own kind. Amen? And that doesn't just mean, well, they're born again, you know, and they're baptized, so I can marry anybody. No, you can't. If you've come up on the housetop, you've got to marry somebody who lives on the housetop. You can't go back down in the house and find a Christian down there and expect that you're going to get along. They aren't going to have any idea some of the things that you believe. Amen? Hallelujah. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? I mean, it's quite obvious they don't get along. And worst of all, to marry an unbeliever. Well, he's a good old boy. I'll bring him along after we're married, you know, and things will work out. No, they won't. Don't count on it. Disaster. I mean, just read this verse. God is telling you how to make it work. And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols or idolatry? What is idolatry? Idolatry is holding up something in your life that you regard as more valuable than the kingdom of God. You've got a pursuit, you've got a hobby, job, family, whatever it is that you regard as more valuable than the kingdom of God. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't highly value our family, but if you don't have the kingdom of God in its right place, all these other things are not going to be in order. Amen? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And what response do we have for this is the next verse, 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. What is the call of God in this hour as we begin to hear these things? Come out. Come out. The first call is to come out of the world. The second call, if you find yourself in Babylon, which is a harlot system, come out of her, my people. Come out. Come out of these houses. Amen? Come out of those houses. Amen. And even come out of the outer court and come in. See, it's not just to come out. God doesn't just want us out. He wants us in. What was the whole point of coming out of Egypt? To live forever in the wilderness? No. The point of coming out of Egypt was to come in to the promised land. Come out and come in. But there's a transition place, and it's called wilderness. But wilderness wasn't meant to be a lifetime career. Amen? No, that's not God's purpose. Hallelujah. Well, let's look at Ephesians. There's a couple of other good verses here. Ephesians chapter 2. And I think we'll find it in verse 21. But let's go back to 19. We'll get the whole context here. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That means you got a house that you belong to now. Mm-hmm. Amen? You got a family that you belong to. Mm-hmm. It's another way of putting it. Okay? And are built. See, he's talking about a building now, isn't he? And are built upon the foundation of what? Apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, you see, a lot of the church system has rejected the ministry of apostles and prophets. Most of the outer court church. It's built upon the pastor who has actually taken the place of Jesus Christ. He has become the head. And if that's what your church is, you're out of order. And you hear the word of the Lord saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of this and come into the God's order. Amen? Apostles and prophets. Now, by the way, every local fellowship doesn't necessarily have to have an apostle and a prophet. But you have to have the apostolic word for this hour. Amen? Paul brought a strong apostolic word for his generation. And I believe that God has had an apostolic word for every generation. And the apostolic word for this generation is a very end-time oriented apostolic word, preparing us for the sudden coming of Jesus to his temple. Because before he shows up in the every eye see him and the blare of the trumpet and all that, before that coming, there will be a coming as a thief in which he suddenly comes to his temple. And is his temple going to be ready for him? Amen. I hope we are. Okay, build upon the foundation of apostles, prophets, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. By the way, if Jesus isn't the cornerstone, nothing else fits. You know, there's other religions that claim they have apostles and prophets. But they have another Jesus of some sort for their cornerstone. Take the Mormon church. They call their big chief guy, what do they call him, an apostle or something like that? But the whole thing is flawed. The whole doctrine is flawed. And they know it. They know that the man that founded that whole thing founded it on some crazy doctrines, i.e. polygamy. Now they've renounced it. If you've renounced it, then you have to go and recognize that your foundation is wrong. Yes. Tear the whole thing down. Go somewhere else. Your foundation is wrong. And they know it's wrong. Amen. All right, go on to the next verse. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. What's the purpose of this building, this household? It is growing, amen, it is being built, and it is growing into a temple of the Lord. See, this is New Testament definition of temple. In whom ye also are builded together for what purpose? for a habitation of God through the Spirit. That means for God to live in. Now, by the way, if we continue to corrupt that temple, God doesn't want to live there. If I start putting stuff into my body, let's say I start drawing nicotine and smoke from tobacco and booze and drugs and what have you, I start filling my temple with that kind of thing, filling my temple with the world's music, filling my temple, on and on and on we can go. God isn't going to want to dwell there.
What about bitterness?
Bitterness, anger, rancor, strife, jealousy, yes, contention. He doesn't want to dwell in a temple that's full of that stuff.
Pollution.
Amen. It's polluting. Indeed it is. Hallelujah. Let's go to another verse here, 2 Thessalonians, and then we'll finish up with those in Revelation. Oh my, Revelation is so good with the temple message. We got to keep moving along here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. We're talking about the Antichrist wanting the temple of God. How many of you know that Satan really wants worship? It was his downfall. What did he say? That I will ascend into the sides of the north. He wanted the place of God. That's what he wanted. And that caused his downfall. Amen? So he still wants it. Now, this is end time word here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, "Now we beseech you, brethren," the first verse, "by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." We understand this is end time. Okay? Now, let us go to the fourth verse, but let us take those other verses to get to the fourth verse. Verse 2. "That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, that the day of the Lord is at hand." In other words, he's saying, the day hasn't come yet, folks. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come," except there's several things that have to happen first. First is, he calls it a falling away. And as Brother Seth was very clear on Saturday on the broadcast, that means rebellion. The church has already gone into rebellion. Apostasy. It has already happened. All right? It hadn't happened yet in Paul's day. It has happened in our day. And it will get worse, as Brother points out. Okay, first, "And the man of sin revealed, the son of perdition." Now, that hasn't happened yet. We don't know the individual identity of the man of sin. We know the spirit, but we don't know the exact individual identity of him yet. Here's the definition of him: "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Now here's another verse that has to be understood spiritually. Paul is not writing natural things here. In other words, those Christians that say, well, this can't happen, Jesus can't come back until the Jews build another temple, so that this devil inspired individual can go into that temple and pollute it and sit there and say he's God. And by the way, would you be deceived at somebody that comes and he wears a suit and a tie and dresses like a man and he says, "I am God"?
No.
That wouldn't deceive you, would it? So basically, he's going to say that I have come in the nature of God. I am a servant of God. I am from God. Now, that would deceive a lot of Christians, wouldn't it? And Brother says it already has. Amen? Hallelujah. False anointing. Mm-hmm. So we see that what does the devil want? He wants to be worshipped by the people of God. And in order to do so, he has to deceive them into thinking that he really is of God. So, the Jews don't have to build. The point I'm making here is the Jews don't have to build another temple for this to be fulfilled. It can be fulfilled in us individually, and it can be fulfilled in us corporately. Amen. Now, let's go to Revelation, and we'll try to pick up a few of these verses referring to the temple. Okay? Now, brethren, I do not find, and I could be wrong, I do not find any verse in Revelation that refers to a natural temple. And by the way, if I'm right, the book of Revelation was written after the natural temple was already destroyed by Rome. So you can understand what Jesus is saying here to John about the temple. He's talking every reference about a spiritual place. Okay? Let's start in chapter 3.
Revelation.
Revelation chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, John was in the Spirit when he began to see these things. You get into the chapter 4. He says, again, there was a door open in heaven, and the word of the Lord was to come up here, and immediately I was in the Spirit. So he starts again, another day with the Lord. He was in the Spirit again. It's all spiritual. You cannot understand the book of Revelation if you cannot understand spiritual things. I mean, you're going to see a beast coming up out of the sea or something, and you're going to think, oh, if only I could be lucky enough to be there with my camera and I can photograph it and publish it in Time magazine, I'll be the one to get... No, you'll never get a picture like that. It isn't going to happen. Amen? So, Revelation chapter... Where did we say we were going? Chapter 3, verse 12. This is the Church of Philadelphia. Amen? If I wanted to identify with any of these churches, I'd like to identify with Philadelphia. Mm-hmm. Amen? The church of love. Amen? Him that overcometh... How many of you know God wants us to be overcomers? Mm-hmm. Amen? You know, the church has to preach the message of overcoming. That's also the kingdom message. That is not an outer court message that's being preached today. Is to overcome. The message that's being preached today in the outer court of the church is, well, just hold on and the day will come and you'll get snatched away and you'll get raptured and that's all you have to worry about. Mm-hmm. And therefore, the whole book of Revelation becomes a useless book. Why did God bother to put it here?
Right.
It's only for disobedient and rebellious people and Jews that never made it and the world that never... No, come on. He didn't publish a whole book for unbelievers.
Right.
He that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. My goodness, that one verse there has practically the whole doctrine of the book of Revelation in it. My, how God could just say a few words and he said the whole thing. If you overcome, you become a temple or a pillar in the temple. And what do pillars do for the temple? They hold it up. Amen. Some of you God is making pillars of. Others may fall away, but you will not. You will remain steadfast, unmovable. You will go no more out. No more excursions. No more benders. No more playing with sin. You are going to be there. You are going to encourage the house of God by your very being there.
Amen.
When things get tough, when the winds begin to blow, you'll be there. Amen. You'll be there until the day God takes you home. And it will be said of you, he or she was a pillar in the house of God. Amen. Chapter 7 of Revelation, verse 15. I'm not getting them all.
Revelation 7.
Hallelujah. We've just seen the multitude of those that have come through the great tribulation. Verse 14, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. What is that? It's amongst His people. Amen? And He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. What? He's going to live there with them. In them, among them. Chapter 15, verse 5. Hallelujah. Yep. And after that I looked and behold the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Amen. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony, the spiritual temple, was open. Open means you can come in, doesn't it? It means it's open for you. Amen. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed with pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials, full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. Now, this is just about ready to pour out. Prior to this, the door was still open. Amen? We could still come in. Remember, there's a closed door sometimes. After the foolish virgins finally got it together, the door was closed, wasn't it? Amen? And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. Oh, hallelujah. I tell you what, brethren, there's coming a time when we're going to see the glory of God in fullness. Amen. Oh, I look forward to that time, don't you? And from His power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. There came a time when the door was closed. The glory of God was too great. No more, for a season, could any man enter. It's time to get in, brethren. It's time to get in. It's time to get in to the high place of God. I have one more verse that I want to share. And that's in chapter 21. Hallelujah. We're talking about the New Jerusalem. Verse 2, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Do you see the pictures here? The holy Jerusalem, the holy temple. Amen. Coming down. It's the bride. It's people. Amen. It's not a stone thing that's coming. It's not a meteor that's coming. You know, all the speculation. Oh, you know, the Hubble telescope. They found something out there. It looks square. It's coming our way. I mean, all these urban legends about what's out there that's coming. And then I read this one book that they said that this holy Jerusalem is going to go in orbit around the earth, and its orbit is going to be perfectly synchronized so that it will be directly above old Jerusalem. And it'll be a satellite. And it'll be, you know, my goodness.
They make a lot of money on those books.
Yeah. Yeah, you've read one of those books too, huh? Yeah. So, come on, brethren, that's natural thinking. Carnal natural thinking. God doesn't have to do it. I mean, then you got to figure out, well, how are you going to get from Old Jerusalem up to New Jerusalem? Well, you're going to have to take a space shuttle to get up there. Oh, dear. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. What is he saying he's going to do? He's going to tabernacle with us. He's going to tent with us. He's going to dwell with us. He's going to live in our house. And that sounds a lot like the Feast of Tabernacles, doesn't it? And you know, the Feast of Tabernacles is the one feast that has not yet been fulfilled. Passover has been fulfilled. The shedding of the blood. Jesus became the Lamb. Pentecost has been fulfilled in the fullness of the coming of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit. Amen. Where again, in that third temple, God came and he lit the fire again on the day of Pentecost. He lit the fire, but it wasn't a fire that, well, they saw it briefly with their eyes. They saw tongues of fire, but the fire is still going. Nearly 2,000 years later, that fire is still burning, isn't it? It's burning in a people. Amen. And then we come down here to verse, I'm going to bring you right down, okay, verse 10, we'll look at that briefly. Same chapter, verse 21. Let's take verse 9, the last part. It says, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. How many of you know what the bride is going to look like? Here we go. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. Isn't this interesting? A great and high mountain. Now, this is a mountain that you don't have to use ropes and crampons and things that these mountain climbers use to get up there. It's a spiritual mountain, isn't it? And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Where is heaven coming? Where is this from heaven coming to? Heaven is coming to earth. Heaven is going to take over earth. All that is earthy is going to become heavenly. All the kingdoms of this earth are going to become the kingdoms of our God. Amen? I don't have to go out there with AK-47s and tanks and bombs and B-52 bombers or whatever. That isn't the way we're going to take it. Amen? Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Did I ever get to the 22nd verse? Amen. They're talking about, the gates, the street of it, the street of the city being pure gold as transparent glass. And you know, again, I have to kind of amuse myself at certain people's descriptions of their heaven. They want to walk in a city that's made out of this stuff. This gold. The kind of gold that rings are made out of. They want to walk on that. And I remember saying one time, it's not this. This is not what you're going to walk on. You're going to walk on spiritual gold. You're going to walk in and on the nature of God. That's what your street is going to be made. That's what your way is going to be. I'm going to walk the way of the Lord in that city. And somebody said to me one time, you have destroyed my hope of heaven. You said heaven is not real. I said, no, I didn't say it's not real. I said it's not made out of natural material. It can't be. I'm not destroying anybody's heaven here in hope, am I?
No.
Okay, good. Amen. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Isn't that a good place to quit? Amen. The Lord, let me read that again. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And yet, the bride is it too. That must mean the bride and God and the Lamb have all become one. We're all going to be together in it. Amen? We're going to be like Christ. I mean, how else, in what other way would we ever be able to share His throne with Him? Not in the condition we're in now. Hallelujah. Well, bless the Lord. Thank You for the opportunity, Lord, we've had to bring Your Word to the people today. We thank You for the hunger that there is found in the people of God. Lord, Your people. We just thank You, Lord, and we ask that every need and every desire would be filled. And Lord, that You would just keep us and protect us as we go our separate ways from this place, Lord. In the mighty and precious name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.